Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of the Lord. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go, sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." The disciples were even more amazed and said to each other, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left everything to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus replied, "no one who has left home or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, and with them persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Father, for giving us your word that we might know the way of salvation. I pray that you would put your words in my mouth, that I would speak the very truth your people need to hear today. I pray your Holy Spirit would be at work to apply the truth of the gospel to the hearts of hearers today. I pray that you would open hearts, open the ears of the congregation so that all who are here would receive the word of God with faith and in humility and believe it. And I pray, Father, that you would save those who are lost, that you would add to your kingdom, that you would glorify your name. I ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. One of the benefits of having kids is they introduce you to all sorts of things you would never know existed had they not told you about it. So not long ago, Matthew comes to me and he says, "Dad, got to see this video called Dude Perfect. Everybody at school is talking about it." And so he gets me to pull up this Dude Perfect video on the internet. And it's this group of guys that perform these amazing tricks. Like there's one guy who can punt a football into a basketball hoop from 30 yards away. There's another guy who can take a frisbee. Greg, you know you're into frisbee golf. This guy can take a frisbee, and he in a hockey rink, he can fling this frisbee, and it spin all the way around a hockey rink and hit a bottle and shatter a bottle is about 4 feet off the ground.
I mean, it's just amazing. They had one guy, he got in a helicopter and he threw a ball. He threw a football out of this helicopter and a guy caught it. You know, it was just amazing. Another guy, he was catching footballs between his knees. That was crazy, but he did it. There was another guy who was blindfolded and catching football. They did all these things, and I'm watching this, and I go, wow, this is amazing. I could never do that. Have you ever seen anything like that? Anything that you just see, it's like, wow, that's just impossible. That's incredible. Maybe you've seen these daredevils who will go out into these extreme locations. One goes up into the mountains, and he's able to somehow string a tightrope between two mountain peaks. And here he begins to traverse this. Now, I find that amazing. Tightrope walkers are crazy people, and they are incredibly skilled. You know, I've tried before. You know, I've always been nervous. What if I ever get pulled over and the police says, I want you to walk this line? And so, you know, on these little stripes out here, you know, where you park, I've tried that before, and I can't walk the straight line. And I'm sober, I promise you. And I just can't believe it. And they do all these things, and I'm thinking, wow, this is amazing. Only a select tiny segment of the population could do anything like that. In verse 26, we see the disciples saying, whoa, who then can do this thing? This is impossible for us average people. But it's not some silly feat. It's not some stunt. It is the most important thing in life and in eternity. In verse 26, the disciples are utterly amazed and they're asking, who then can be saved? They realize in that moment that salvation was impossible for them and for everyone else who thought they could achieve it on their own. This word saved is interchanged with a couple other terms. In verse 17, a man comes to Jesus and asks, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So when we talk about saved, we're talking about having eternal life. In verses 23, 24, and 25, Jesus uses the phrase the kingdom of God and entering into the kingdom of God. So when we talk about being saved, what I want you to understand is saved means being rescued from the penalty of your sin. It means having eternal life so that you live forever with God. It means being a part of God's kingdom. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about being a child of God, being a Christian. And the question is, who can be a Christian? And the disciples have the weight of that question pressing in on it. And the answer to that rhetorical question is nobody on their own. Why are they so shocked? Why are they so amazed? Because in verses 24 and 25, Jesus says to them, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus says this, their entire understanding of how people are saved and how God works just utterly collapsed. And they were in a moment of crisis. Why was this so shocking to them? Well, these two encounters that Jesus has explains it to us. There are two encounters that I want you to take note of. First of all, there's Jesus in the encounter with the little children. It's a beautiful day, we'll imagine, and as Jesus is doing the things that he does. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, and some parents hear of Jesus, and they want Jesus to bless their children. And so here they bring these dirty, grimy, snot-nosed little kids to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, will you bless these kids? And the disciples say, hey, just step back. You need to cut this out. Jesus is too important for your kids. Jesus is too busy for them. They try to chase them away. That's because
Children in that day had no social standing. And so the disciples likely felt like they were simply not worth Jesus' time. But Jesus doesn't like this very much. In verse 14, we're told that Jesus was indignant. Jesus is ticked off at the disciples. He's angry because the disciples consistently manifest pride. Jesus is always humble. He's always gentle. Jesus never portrays himself as unapproachable to those that people would say are unworthy. No, Jesus is very accessible to him. He stoops down. He's God who came into this world to walk among us. There's nobody unworthy of coming to Jesus. Jesus is angry because the disciples, they commonly and repeatedly demonstrate pride. Or too important for that. They have a spiritual insensitivity in them. The very ones that should be the first in line to meet Jesus, they're trying to push away. And they just have this slowness to learn. How long has Jesus been doing this, and yet they still don't have a clue? So Jesus gets irritated with them because they're demonstrating that they still don't understand how the kingdom of God works. Jesus says in verse 14, the kingdom of God is made up of people who are like little children. Namely, the kingdom of God is made up of those who are lowly and totally dependent upon God. These little ones that were coming to Jesus, they had absolutely nothing to give him. They had no way to benefit Jesus. All they have is they're running up with arms open, outstretched, and wanting a blessing. They weren't bringing anything to him. And Jesus says, those kind of people who have nothing in their hand, people who are bringing nothing except themselves and just reaching up to me, that's who gets into the kingdom. And in verse 15, Jesus says, entering the kingdom of God demands childlike faith. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. You know how kids receive stuff? They stick their hand out and expect to get something. You know, we'll go to the store. Hey, Dad, can I get a PlayStation 4? Can I get a plasma TV? I say, we don't have money for that. Dad, you can just write a check. Well, okay, let's do that. We'll just write a check out. Yeah. Kids expect that you're going to take care of them. You're going to provide for them. And they don't come in. Now my kids, they've gotten to the point because we give them allowance and we're starting to make them buy some of their own things, their own wants and stuff, just to try to teach them some stewardship and stuff. But when they were younger and they weren't getting an allowance, they expected us to give them everything. Now they try to negotiate. Hey, can I have an advance on my allowance? You know, stuff like that. But generally speaking, kids, they come utterly dependent and utterly expecting to get anything and everything that they ask for. And Jesus says, that's how you got to come into the kingdom. You receive the kingdom by faith. You come with nothing and expect to receive everything. Because all your hope is in God and in His grace and in His goodness. Jesus says, you have to be childlike. Now, what he does not mean here is he doesn't mean innocent or gentle or pure. See, that's how we see kids today in the 21st century. You know, these little babies come along. Oh, how innocent, how perfect, how sweet. No, in Jesus' day, when he said childlike, what he means by that is you have to be small, insignificant, needy, and without status. If you want to get in the kingdom, you got to recognize you're a nobody. And that's the same point he makes in the next encounter. Jesus encounters a rich man. In verse 17, we're told that a man runs to him and falls down before him. Now, we read past that and don't think anything of it, but you need to try to understand a little bit about that culture. Here in the 21st century, people run for fun. I mean, people get out and they go running and they have fun and they say, oh, this is great. In Jesus' day, nobody ran except slaves who had to get busy
to get their master's will done. Okay? And this man is not a slave. When he comes running, he is demonstrating a type of humility and a deference toward Jesus. When he kneels before him, he is showing respect and honor to Jesus. So far, so good. He has the right kind of disposition toward Jesus. And he runs up to Jesus and he bows before him. He kneels before him and he says, "Good teacher," very respectful, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man is very sincere. Man, I tell you what, if one of you ran down the aisle this morning and said, "Pastor, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" I'm like, "Woo-hoo, what a day." Man, that'd be great. But Jesus sees it a little differently. In verse 18, he has this interesting response. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus here is setting the stage. Jesus is setting a trap, but it's not a trap in a bad sort of way. But Jesus is framing the conversation in a way to make the conclusion inescapable and expose a deep problem this man has. And the man comes up and he says, "Good teacher." And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God." And Jesus is very subtly making a very important point. Because what is this man counting on? Jesus says, "You want eternal life? What does the Bible say? What does the law have? You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And the man, can't you imagine him? Chest starts to puff out a little bit. He gets this little grin on his face. He says, "I've done that. I've kept the law since I was a boy." He's probably referring to about 13 years old, 12, 13 years old, when Jewish men or Jewish young men, they go through their bar mitzvah and they transition from being a child to a responsible member of the community. And that's when in the Jewish culture, they believed that they were accountable to God. And he says, "You know what? From that day on, I have done this." And, you know, if we're honest, we could probably say, yeah, he probably did. On the surface, a person is perfectly able to keep these commands. Any of you committed murder? Anybody shoot anybody in here? Well, that's good to know. Have you cheated on your spouse? Good. Have you robbed a bank or the drugstore or anything? Okay. Have you lied in court? Have you committed perjury? Do you honor your parents? Do you honor your contracts? I would imagine that most all of you in here would say, "Yeah, I've done all that. I'm a pretty good person." The man is swelling with pride. He's made it. He's achieved it. And so many people today feel the exact same way. "I'm a pretty good person. Well, of course God is going to accept me. Of course I'm going to make it into the kingdom of heaven. Of course I'm going to go to heaven when I die because I am a good person." But there's a problem here, isn't there? And you know it because you've been in church for a long time. You know what the issue is. First of all, our definition of good and God's definition of good are vastly different. To be truly good means to be as good as God is. And that's why Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God. Only He is good, truly good, perfectly good. All of us fall far short." Yeah, we may keep the commandments on the surface, but we can't keep the spirit of the commandments. After all, in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. If you get unjustly angry and respond in anger in an improper way, it's just like committing murder. If you look at someone who is not your spouse with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. If you have
You defraud people by coveting what belongs to them and getting irritated when they have something you don't, or being jealous of someone who has accomplished something that you want to have. It's resenting other people who seem to have it better than you. Oh, yeah, on the surface, we may be able to keep the commandments, but when you dig down, you realize, no, we all fall short. But let's pretend for a minute that it were possible for us to do all of these things perfectly. You notice in this list of commandments that Jesus gives, there's something he leaves out. If you know your Ten Commandments, you recognize Jesus is essentially citing the second half, the so-called second tablet of the law. You remember from watching the Ten Commandments movie, Charlton Heston, he comes down, he's got two tablets, right? Yeah, two tablets of the Ten Commandments. The second one was all of those laws that related to people. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't covet, so on and so forth. But you remember what was on that first tablet? What were the first four commandments? You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Jesus begins with this conversation with the man by emphasizing all of these things and how he relates to his neighbors. Oh, maybe he's a good neighbor. But the man's real problem is his relationship with God. Jesus looks at this man, and notice in verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. Don't miss that. Jesus loved this man. This morning, Jesus loves you too, and he loves you enough to tell you the truth. Jesus loves this man, and he says, there's one thing you lack. One thing you lack. And then he gives him four imperatives. Now, Jesus is not bad at math, but I want you to notice what he says. One thing you lack. He says, number one, go. Number two, sell everything you have. Number three, give to the poor. And number four, follow me. Now, Jesus isn't what, like one of those preachers that says, now, in just a minute, I'm going to close, and an hour later, he's still closing. What he's saying is, in those four things, he's really saying one thing. Jesus is saying, dear rich man, to inherit eternal life, or to enter the kingdom of heaven, or to be saved, you have to give your life wholly to the Lord. You have to surrender everything and give yourself completely to him. Otherwise, you can't get in. This man came to Jesus depending upon himself for salvation. He came thinking that he could achieve it. He could make it on his own. And friends, if you are depending on yourself to make it, you're never going to get there, because you can't do it. You know what? I can't walk a tightrope. I will fall off before I take the first step. But there are a few people in this world who certainly can, and they can do amazing things. But I guarantee you, there is not a single person in this whole wide world who can keep the law perfectly and do everything necessary in order to achieve eternal life. It's simply not possible. The only way that you will make it is to become like a little child, totally helpless and totally dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. You come to him empty-handed. You don't come in and say, hey, look, I've not murdered anybody, and I've not done all this, so I can get in, right? I got all this good stuff. No. You let that go. You let go of the other things, and you just reach out with arms, empty hand, arms outstretched, and say, Jesus, will you take me? And he says, yes, I will. This rich man wanted to do something to inherit eternal life. But you know the thing about an inheritance? You don't earn it. You just get it by virtue of your relationship. And this man's problem is he was not willing to let go of this world in order to receive what was to come. Maybe you've seen little kids before. They got a popsicle in one hand and they got a toy in another hand, and somebody wants to give them something and they can't decide what to let go. And so they miss out on the cake or whatever it is because they won't let go of the toy and they won't let go of the popsicle. Well, friend, this man was holding on to his worldly wealth and he could not let it go. It was his God. It was more important to him than the Lord. And that's why he walked away. I can imagine that Jesus has tears in his eyes when he says in verse 23, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this brings us back to where we started. The disciples are utterly shocked by this statement. Why? Jesus, why do you say this? Why do you say how it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God? In fact, Jesus, why are you saying it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle? That's impossible. Why are you saying this? And the answer is because, like many people today, many people in Jesus' day, including the disciples, thought that the wealthy were greatly blessed and favored by God. If you were wealthy, surely you were in. But that's not so. Anyone who counts on what they have and what they can contribute and what they can do to gain entrance into heaven will never, ever make it. Only those who realize that they have nothing before a holy God except to give themselves up will ever get in. Friend, I want you to understand this morning there are two things keeping you out of the kingdom of heaven. The first is prideful self-sufficiency. If you think, I'm not a kid, I'm not a child, I can pull myself up and I can do it, you're kept out of the kingdom of heaven. Prideful self-sufficiency keeps you from God. The second thing that keeps you away from Him is prizing worldly wealth. Now, it's interesting because the disciples come back and say, Jesus, we've left everything to follow you. But Peter had a house. Remember, Jesus went to Peter's house and healed his mother-in-law. And Peter will eventually go back fishing. He's got a boat still. So what does it mean that he's left everything? Why does Peter still have a house and a boat and some stuff? And Jesus tells this man, this young rich man, to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. Why the difference? It's because it's not that God is against wealth or against boats or houses or anything like that. The issue is, what is more important to you? Peter was willing to walk away from all of that to follow Jesus, and he did. But that rich young man was not willing to, and that's why he turned away and left. What are you willing to walk away from for Christ? What are you willing to release? If you prize worldly wealth, and that might be cash, that might be human relationships, that might be a position that you have, anything in this world, if you prize worldly wealth above Christ and His kingdom, you're not getting in. You have to be childlike. You have to let go of everything and humbly reach out for Jesus, who will receive you and He will bless you. Friends, this childlike disposition is not only how we enter the kingdom of heaven, it's how we continue on in the kingdom of heaven. It's how we live day by day as humble and dependent followers of Jesus. So this morning I want to ask, are you in? Are you saved? Have you entered the kingdom of God? Have you received the gift of eternal life? Are you depending upon the Lord? Or are you counting on yourself, looking to what you can do? Friend, let go and reach out to Christ, who loves you and will receive you. Receive His gift of love and salvation today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful that Jesus loves us and that He offers us the gift of eternal life, the gift of salvation. I pray that everyone here will turn away from the pride of self-sufficiency and will release the prize of worldly wealth in order to receive the gift of eternal life. May we come humbly and dependent, trusting in Christ alone. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.